there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. If you haven't noticed, I'm not Craig. And many of you know, Craig was preaching here today, and I was going to be preaching up north. And so the notes are a little bit off. Craig's not here this weekend. So good luck following where we're going. Go to the app, and Lord help you otherwise. Couple of other announcements before I get started. In your bulletin here on the back is the business forum this Wednesday at the resort. Today and tomorrow are the last days you can sign up. We need to know how many are going to be there. This Turner Ward, who is the hitting coach for both the Dodgers and the Reds, will be speaking, and we're excited to have him. And he's going to talk about the importance of team. But this event is an opportunity for you to invite your friends that may have interest in the business community and start with some relationships and you know, meet some people that have some wisdom in an area that matters to you in our community. And it's also an opportunity for you to gain wise counsel. And so I hope you'll sign up for that. Want to also let you know that last week we started with the Real Life University, again, the next session, and it's not too late to get involved in that. It's a certificate program through our church, and it's designed to help you understand God's Word. They're going to be doing a lot of Christian evidences and all kinds of things that'll help you be equipped. And then one last thing. You know that we started the sports and outdoors ministry. We have the fields that were done in the fall, but now the gyms are done, and we're excited about that. And we're saying to you after service today, if you'd like to, or before the next service, or you know, whenever, just head over there, walk through. We'll start games and all kinds of sports stuff this next week. The ribbon cutting will be next Friday night, so I'd love to have you come to that. But I want you to hear. You know, I want you to tie it all together in your mind. The church's job is to be a light to a community in Jesus' name. Not just to expect people to come to us, but we reach out. I want you to tie together your generosity in the food that goes in the school supplies that goes out to the schools. Now, I want you to notice that that's why 1,100 kids make the jump to an event like this. Why do principals from all those schools invite us into their schools and then come participate with us here at Real Life Ministries? Well, it's not because they all believe what we believe, but it's because they know that the people of this church are about ministering to the needs of the people out there. And therefore, we bring people here. Now we're going to be doing sports and outdoors ministry and all the other things we do, and in the youth groups, all the way funneling parents. We know this. Parents aren't going to know how to raise their kids if they weren't discipled, if they just heard the world's version. It goes into the life groups, into everything that we're doing. It's all connected. It's not a one step. It's this step leads to this step leads to this step so that we can pastor and shepherd our community. And when you give and participate, you are making a difference in the world. And so I am so thankful we get to do that together. Because right now, there needs to be a difference made in the world. We started a series last week, and it came right after It's About Time series that we did over the New Year's time, where we were really saying, what are the big rocks in your life? And in other words, you only have so much time. What's your life built on? Or is it about the most important things? And so we really asked you to commit this year to thinking about building your life on what God says it ought to be about, and making time for it first. And yeah, you're going to miss some stuff in life, but you won't be missing the most important things. We actually walked through the book of Ephesians talking about the big rocks God thinks you need to have in your life, or we call it the four spheres. But at the end of Ephesians, Paul says this as he closes up, you know, this book on what are the big things God wants you to be about and who are you in Christ and all that. He closes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 by saying that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't just fight against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So what Paul's saying at the end of Ephesians is, While you're trying to be God's person, you're going to have an enemy, a liar, a deceiver who's going to try to redefine what big rocks ought to be there and tempt you away from the big things in your life for littler things that mean nothing. There's this war going on. Now, that led to the next series, which is called The Right Fight. And we're using some common terms in our culture right now to explain what the right fight ought to look like. In fact, let me give you an example. Last week, we started with this phrase, fake news. Again, how many of you have heard of that terminology? And in fact, how many of you noticed it this week? Fake news. And remember, we said this, that fake news is nothing new. In fact, all of the writers in the New Testament warned that there would be deceivers who would come and deceive even the elect, even the Christians. That there would be false teachers who would lie, and Scripture says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And so we pointed out that fake news has been around for a long time. But God gave us His Word to both make us wise to salvation, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says. In other words, in the Word of God, we now know what salvation is. We know how to be saved. We know the wisdom that comes from the gospel. But then in Ephesians 2, he also says it's not just about the wisdom to salvation that we gain through the Scriptures, but he goes on to say all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for training, correcting, rebuking, correcting in righteousness. So not only does the Bible give us a set of glasses that makes us wise to salvation, but the Bible tells us what the truth is when it comes to righteousness. Some people don't mind saying that salvation comes from Scripture. You know, that the gospel's right there and you're saved by grace through faith through Christ. They don't mind saying that. But then they'll allow the world to dictate what's right and wrong. They'll say, well, the Bible, you know, I know it says certain things are right or certain things are wrong, but, you know, come on, I mean, that's old-fashioned. No, listen, the Scriptures tell us how to get saved in Christ, but they also tell us what is right and wrong from God's perspective. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it trains us in righteousness, right and wrong. And so this becomes our glasses. If you were to put the newspaper or the internet here and you were to put the Bible here, you don't look at the Bible through the eyes of the internet or the newspaper. You look at the newspaper or the internet through the eyes of Scripture. This becomes your glasses by which you determine fake news or not. Now, hear me on this. Again, the Word of God has been, from the very beginning, look out, false teachers, don't get caught, don't get deceived. This is how you know. And so we really encouraged you to start becoming familiar with God's Word so that you could tell the difference, you can tell the counterfeit from the real. Last week it was on the concept of fake news. This week it's going to be on the concept of once we know what's true, how do we use the truth appropriately? How do we speak it? Here's the concept we're going to dive into this week. You ready? How many of you ever heard the term hate speech? Hate speech. You know, I'm always interested in the world's concept of hate speech. Let me just give you the definition that you'll find in most places. Here's the definition of hate speech. Speech that is intended to insult, offend, or intimidate a person because of some trait, in parentheses, a race, a religion, sexual orientation, national origin, or disability. So I want you to get a picture of their definition. It's speech intended to insult, offend, or intimidate. And then it gives you some categories that fits in. Now, as Christians, we should be the most careful with our mouths. We're told to be careful what we say, that our tongue is the most wicked of all things, and we shouldn't allow cursing and blessing to come from the same place, and we're to think about what we say before we say it. We should be careful about our words. We're to say nothing that doesn't build others up or that's not encouraging, the scripture says in Ephesians 4:29. So the Bible has a lot to say about speech. But I want to talk about this concept of hate speech. You know, I want to make this point. Remember how, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, I hope you get the message through the app or on our internet. I said this. It's interesting how our culture says there is no absolute right or wrong. In other words, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. That sounds really good. But the second you label something fake news, you're really saying you don't believe that. You don't believe that. Now, we Christians, we do believe in fake news. We do believe in that. But if you don't believe in an absolute right or wrong, how could you say anything is fake? Because what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. It's interesting how these people make the claim that there is no objective truth, and yet they label things fake news. I think they kind of lose their right to say that when they don't believe there's an absolute right or wrong. By the same token, it's interesting how there is this politically correct speech now that everybody's trying to figure out how to do and where it fits and what it looks like. And this hate speech comment is really interesting to me because, again, if there is no absolute right or wrong, then labeling something hate speech wouldn't be wrong. Because what's right for them is right for them, and what's right for me is right for me. What they really mean by that is, I don't like fake news, I don't like hate speech, and I define that as anything that offends me or I don't agree with is fake news or hate speech. Make sense to you? We're all about, you know, the right to speak what you want to speak in America unless you say something that offends me. But I don't really care if what I say offends you. It's kind of created a crazy culture. Let me give you some examples of this fake news hate speech. You know, I don't know if you saw this last week, but I was noticing that Vice President Pence's wife works at a Christian school. And it's interesting how there are people saying it's inappropriate for a vice president to have a wife that works at a school that defines marriage between a man and a woman. And so you have all kinds of people saying he shouldn't be in office because he believes in fake news or hate speech. Now, again, I love what Vice President Pence said. He said, it's offensive to me that they would judge me or what we would call our basic traditional values. And that's deeply offensive to me. But again, that doesn't matter if you're offended. It only matters if we're offended. Or, you know, this is going on. You probably heard this last year. But Franklin Graham put something on his Facebook page, and Facebook declared it hate speech and took it down until there was a big outcry. And then they apologized and put it back up. But here was the statement he made. You know about the bathroom law in North Carolina. Here's what he said. Bruce Springsteen, a longtime gay rights activist, has canceled his North Carolina concert, Graham wrote. He says that the NC law, HB2, he cited it to prevent men from being able to use women's restrooms and locker rooms is going backwards instead of forwards. Well, to be honest, we need to go back to God, back to respecting and honoring his commands, back to common sense. Mr. Springsteen, a nation embracing sin and bowing at the feet of godless secularism and political correctness is not progress. Now, again, that was deemed hate speech, taken down. Now, I have to say that we live in a complicated time. And any of you who have followed my Facebook pages know that there are times where I have people that get very upset with me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm trying to figure out how to do what I think is right in the midst of a culture that thinks what I believe is wrong, and I haven't quite figured it out. You know, there are cultures all around the world that have had to work these muscles out, so to speak, because they're living in cultures that are godless, are anti-Christian, and so they've had to figure out, how do I speak wisely and effectively without being offensive, because it will get me killed. Now again, there are people all around the world. There's more persecution of Christians happening right now all around the world, and I'm pretty sure they don't wake up in the morning and go, I want to die today. But it costs them their life. But so what does it look like to do things wisely and correctly, even if it costs me my life, but not going around pushing it, because I don't really want to die. I will if I need to, but I don't want to. What does that look like? In America, we haven't had to flex this muscle very much, because in our most recent history, there was this time where there was absolute values, and it was the biblical values. But then it went to, well, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. But keep your mouth shut, and we'll keep our mouth shut. But sin never does this truce. It never does. It only takes the next step to the place where it always will turn back to, now you can't believe what you believe. That's the way it works. So how do you handle it? And we're seeing it right now, would you agree? And I'll admit, I'm just trying to figure this out for myself. I make a lot of mistakes in it. But is there something in Scripture that will help us to define this? I think there is. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts. And I want you to, I'm going to start at the end of Acts 2 and all the way through Acts 7. This week, I'd encourage you to read through this with the eyes of, what does it look like to live in a culture that is, it's contrary to what you wish it was, and it's actually dangerous. You remember in Matthew, the end of Matthew and all the Gospels, Jesus is crucified. And then he raises from the dead. In Matthew 28, Jesus sends the disciples out to make disciples, go into all the world making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice that a Christian's job is to go into the world making disciples, sharing the truth of the gospel and teaching people to obey what Jesus commanded. That is the definition of a disciple. Jesus was actually sending them. In fact, he had said, when you go into the world, people will become your enemies from your own household, and they're going to persecute you. You're actually going to die for the faith. Jesus actually told some of the disciples they're going to die for their faith. Jesus predicted Peter would be crucified. And so you're going to go into the world, and part of being a Christian is a light invading the darkness, and we're supposed to be people who take a message into the world. Well, in Acts 2, Peter gets up and he preaches the first sermon in Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus. They're baptized. They accept the message. They're baptized, and they form the first church. And as you go through Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says that the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They met together in the temple courts and from house to house daily. They sold their possessions and goods to give to whoever had need. They became this group of believers, this family, this tribe within a world of other tribes, dedicated to the lordship of Jesus, dedicated to what the disciples had taught, and they were spreading the message wherever they could. Now, as you get into Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there is a lame person there by the gate. And as they're walking through, he's begging for alms. That's how they would make a living if they were handicapped in those days. And Peter walked up to this man and said, "Look at me." And the guy looked at him, expecting he was going to get something out of the deal. And Peter said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." Now the man was immediately healed. And he began to jump up and down, and he began to and a crowd started to gather, and Peter and John said, "Hey, wait a minute, don't think this happened because of us or our own righteousness. This has happened in the name of the Lord Jesus." And they began to talk about Jesus being the Messiah. Now, when there's a hubbub in the temple courts there, here comes the guards, the soldiers there for the temple, and they they arrest Peter and John, and they take them to court, so to speak, the Sanhedrin, but that's not going to happen until the next day, so they put him in jail overnight. And so now, here's what happens. The Sanhedrin, the very people who had put Jesus to death not that long before, is now going to hear their case. And so here's what happens. They're asked, in what name did you do this? And if you get to Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. Now, I want you to get this. Here's what happens next. They would like to have made a big deal out of this, but here's the problem. Everybody's glorifying God. And this miracle was done in front of everybody, and they don't know what to do, so they actually send them out. And they have a little discussion. Now, here's what happens next. They come back in, and they're commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, because remember, this is a community that has killed Jesus, doesn't accept Jesus, doesn't accept the New Testament gospel at this point. And it's not, and again, They don't even like the disciples, but they thought the disciples would be these kind of weak-willed people that would disappear as soon as you killed Jesus. What they're finding is that, nope, they're ordinary, unschooled men, but they have something. They've been with Jesus. They are changed men, and this is starting to take ground. They're trying to stop it. And so they command them not to speak in this name, but I love what they say. Peter and John look at these guys, and they said this. They replied, let me just read it, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, listen to this, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now they were threatened, and then they were let go. So here's what Peter and John did. They went back to the house of believers. They got the believers together in a house, and they told them what had happened, and then they prayed, and they prayed, oh God, this was all according to your plan. They tried to kill Jesus, or they did, but he rose him from the dead, and they said, dear God, give us boldness to speak. Boldness. Now, while they're praying, God responds, and there's an earthquake that shakes their house. And it says that they left there, and they preached boldly. Boldly. Now, if you would have been a Jew at that time, they would have said, fake news and hate speech. Hate speech. Why is it hate speech? Because we're offended. We're insulted. You're saying we killed the Son of the living God. You did. You did. Now, I want you to know, in that story, you're then going to go into the story of Stephen. And here's what happened with Stephen. Here's who Stephen is. And I'll let you guys do, again, my goal is to point you to Scripture and say, hey, go to Scripture, read through, always check me. Here's what happened. As the church started to grow, there was a fight in the church pretty quick. You know why there was a fight in the church pretty quick? Because there's people in the church. They actually, the Greek widows were not being cared for as well as the Jewish widows. See, back then, the church, they had elders and overseers. And they also ministered. There was giving in the church, and they actually took the money, and they not only gave it to people who were struggling out there in the world, but they also took care of the widows who didn't have anybody to take care of them. So the church actually used its finances to start other churches, to send out missionaries, but also they used it to organize people in such a way that they could care for the needs of their own people and their community. Their giving went for that, just like ours does. And so here's what happened. The people come to the apostles and say, we think you should do a better job of feeding the Greek widows. And the apostles said, hey, our job is to preach the word and to pray. And so what we'll do is you folks choose 7 men from among you who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll set them aside to take care of the Greek widows. And so I want you to notice it said, choose 7 men from among you filled with what? The Holy Spirit. In other words, remember, these guys were just regular, everyday people. These people were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. So he said, choose some men who are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but are willing to be servants. So here's Stephen, and later, and Philip is in that group as well. Their first start was they're men who have spiritual character in their lives. They're men who are filled with a character of love for others. And yet they're also willing to be a servant. Whatever other job they had, they just went, you know what? I'll be a servant. I'll be a servant. And they became servants to take care of the Greek widows and their food. They became servants. Now, as time went on, these men filled with the Holy Spirit who had a servant's heart to serve the body of Christ, as they grew spiritually, pretty soon now Stephen and Philip and others, they start to become teachers. They went through this process, and they start preaching, and God starts to do miraculous things through them. So now the church is growing. They're caring for the widows. These guys who are willing to serve and fill with the Holy Spirit, now what starts to happen is the church is growing, and they start teaching, and they start ministering to, and they start caring for others, not just their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. And so Stephen starts to do these amazing things. God uses him in amazing ways. A lot of people want God to use them in amazing ways, but that their character isn't a character filled with the Holy Spirit, and their attitude isn't an attitude of service. I'm willing to see a need and meet it. But they want to be used by God. No, the prerequisites for being used by God in amazing ways is always going to be, are you filled by the Spirit and are you a servant? Now, none of us are those things all the time. But what happens when you catch yourself or somebody, the Holy Spirit reminds you, you're not being those things. There's a broken and contrite spirit that says, Lord, forgive me. Now here's what happens. Stephen begins to preach, some Jewish leaders in that area, they see that the church is encroaching on their communities. They see that people are wanting in. They see that it's growing, and they hear Stephen speak one time, and it says they started an argument with him. Now notice it didn't say that Stephen and the 7 and the disciples picketed Herod's temple, or his palace, or the temple. It says they didn't even start the argument. And in fact, both cases, whether it's Peter and John doing a miracle and speaking to those they're hearing to, and here come the leaders to attack, or in Stephen's life, he's just preaching the gospel. He's preaching the good news. He's preaching with wisdom. He's filled with grace. That's how they describe him. He was filled with grace and wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what he's doing. What does it mean he's filled with grace? He's speaking love. His purpose is love. He's speaking the truth, but every truth is based on love. And so here's what's happening. These guys argue with him, and it says that because he was filled with the Spirit and he was wise, they could not refute him. And so now here's what happens next. They then call him into a court sort of a situation, and they say, we want to know what's going on here. And now he's in trouble, and now he gets to speak for himself. And it says that his face was like a face of an angel. When they looked at him, his countenance was that of an angel. Now I want you to get a picture of this. 90%, this is something I need to work on because I'm a really intense guy. 90% of communication is nonverbal. Did you know that? So I want you to notice that while he's speaking, he may be saying hard words, or it appears to be hard because it's written, you can't see his face, except for the scripture says that he had the face of an angel. I got to work on this one, if you haven't noticed. He he began to speak the scriptures. In fact, he goes back and he tells, if you read the whole chapter 6 and 7, he's actually going right through and speaking right through the Old Testament. It says he was wise. How was he wise? He spoke scripture. He spoke scripture. As he gets to the end of it, he says, the Old Testament prophets and Abraham and Moses and all those pointed to a prophet like them. And you killed Jesus. He was the one. You actually killed the anointed one. In fact, you've killed all the prophets. Now, he's just speaking what Peter and John have already said. Remember, Peter and John had said it to the Sanhedrin, you killed the Son of the living God. Remember in Acts 2, you crucified the Lord of glory. He just said the same thing. And here's what they did. They gnashed their teeth and they rushed him and they grabbed him and they stoned him. And while they were stoning him, he looked up into heaven and the Lord Jesus was standing there next to the Father's throne. And he said, behold, I see the Son at the right hand of the Father. And then he said this, Father, do not hold this against them. And he died. Now, I want you to notice this concept of hate speech used in the way we see it used today, it has been a part of Scripture for the whole time. The world will say, I am insulted by what you say. I don't like what you say. In fact, they'll even redefine it as if we're the bad guys for saying it. And unfortunately, some of us in here have bought their change and shift of definition. I want you to notice their definition of hate speech is, again, it's if you have the intention to insult, right? If you have the intention to insult, intimidate, it's hate speech. I want you to know that a follower of Jesus, in a culture where the world is changing its definitions and we're moving from being the majority to becoming the minority, you need to understand that's a part of how it works, but God has a way for us to respond to it. First, we need to be wise, meaning we know the word. We need to be wise. Stephen was wise. The disciples were wise unto salvation. They knew the difference between right and wrong. They knew the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. That is exclusionary by its very terminology, folks. In a world that says, you know, you can be any way except for the way that says it's the way, that's good. Persecution is going to be a part of it. But we need to be wise, meaning we see from God's perspective. We know the truth. We know what God says. Truth isn't what you want it to be. It's that which really is. And the one who created the world physically with all its laws is the same one who speaks to us about eternity and the spiritual laws and righteousness and judgment. Truth is what God says it is, and Scripture reveals it. Does that make sense to you? Secondly, wisdom is not this truth without grace. See, wisdom is to use the truth of God in the way God would have us use it. So I want you to understand that Stephen, the apostle's intention was never to say, God doesn't love you and you're wicked. His intention was to say, you have killed the King of glory. And in fact, in other places they had said, we'd all done it because we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. Some of us, we like high center on a sin, and we forget that we are all sinners, and without Christ, we all end in the same place. Wisdom is to understand the truth, which isn't just righteousness, it's wisdom to salvation, which means this: all of us have fallen short, and we come with the good news, not just the bad news. If we're going to tell the bad news, let's tell all of it. Not only is your sin bad and disgusting to God, my sin's bad and disgusting to God. That's the truth. You want to talk about righteousness? We've all fallen short, but the good news is we have wisdom to salvation. The message, the intention of a Christian's heart is not to just tell people they're wrong, but to understand the heart behind God's law and behind salvation is God wishes none to be lost. He wishes all to be saved. He wants to save people. He gives them the choice, but his heart is a heart of love. And so when you look at Paul, at Peter, at the disciple, at Stephen, you're seeing men who their goal, you can tell that he cares about these people because what does he cry out? God, don't hold this against them. Not God, give them what they deserve. Even in his death, he was like Jesus was, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the heart of God behind? So when we're saying, hey, something's wrong, it's not you're wrong, it's we're wrong, but the good news is God came for us, and everything he's ever said has been for our good and for your good. And that's the truth. Even if you don't like it, even if you're insulted, my intention is not to insult you or offend you. My intention is to tell you that God loves you and he wants to save you. See, hate speech, if what you're doing is based in hate and you want them judged and you want to point, and that's wrong as a believer. That's not the heart of God. But if we tell them the truth because we love them, because we know it's true, that's not hate speech. You know, the old story of the guy driving down the road, you know, and it's dark and foggy and rainy and you can't hardly see, and the guy has an animal run out in front of him, and so he stops, but he sees the bridge. Because he stopped, he looks, and the bridge is out, but he would have never seen it if the animal had run across the road. And so he stops, and he gets out of his car, and he runs back, and he knows these people can't see it. And so he's waving, and people are honking and getting out of the car. What are you doing? And you're such a jerk. And he's like, man, you don't understand. And they're flipping him off. Some are driving around him. And what's his heart? How do people perceive it? That doesn't tell us what his heart is. He knows something they don't know. You see, we were placed into the world to deliver a message that the bridge is out and the only way to get across to a relationship with God is Jesus Christ. Wisdom. Wisdom. I don't always know how to do that. Sometimes I do. I get fired up. I watch Fox News for 5 minutes and I'm fired up. And unfortunately, I have a laptop with my Facebook account there. And sometimes I don't think about what I'm saying. It's not coming across as I love people. It's coming across like, aren't you people are so stupid? That's the problem with the internet. You know, we can not think about what we're doing and get access to something pretty quick. And I'm going to have to learn to flex this muscle, folks, and so are you, to live in a culture that is clearly changing. But how do we be courageous? See, some people, you know, they don't want to offend anybody. You know that old statement, don't talk about politics and religion. So meanwhile, everybody's going to hell and you don't talk about it because some people are going to be offended. There are a lot of people that wouldn't be. Some will be no matter what you say. Some are just offended because you look the way you look. So we lack courage, or we swing to the other side, especially in North Idaho. We're courageous, all right. We're courageous. You're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to tell you my mind. And listen, this is cowardly. This is unwise. What does it look like to be courageous and yet wise and loving? The heart of God is to save. Let me just give you a couple of verses as I close. I have to close quickly because we have, you know, 13 baptisms in the next two services and we gotta have room for that. Let me just read a couple of scriptures. If I can find them here. Oh, I can't find them. Yeah, here it is. 2 Timothy 2:23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. In other words, don't fight about stupid stuff that doesn't really matter. When you fight about stupid stuff, you lose the opportunity to talk about the most important stuff. Because you know that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Notice this, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Notice we gently instruct. Sometimes, man, I got to work on that. Gently. I get so intense, and sometimes I want to see him saved so bad. I'm a wrestler. I'm going to wrestle you down. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. That's why we're doing Real Life University, by the way, folks. We want to prepare you to be able to give an answer. Notice this. To give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice, we're hope-filled. We have hope in Jesus Christ. So they want to know, why are you so hope-filled when the world's going so crazy? Not why are you so negative and the whole thing's... No, when you're just negative and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you forget all that was told that was going to happen at the end of times, and we're supposed to be ready with the hope that Jesus is coming. He goes on, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I want you to notice that when you do it the right way, that doesn't mean people are going to love you. And you're not a success because they loved you. Sometimes you're a success and they hated you. What makes you a success or a failure is God pleased with the way, what you did and the way you did it. If you do the right thing in the right way, that does not mean you're going to be responded to in the way you wish, which is why Peter was crucified upside down, Paul was beheaded, and Stephen was stoned to death. But in every one of those cases, the moment they shut their eyes in this world, they had a father giving them a round of applause in the next. Jesus said that he would not entrust himself to people because they loved the praises of men rather than the praises of God.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.